In the book of Job, and we're getting toward the end. Job has finished his words at the end of the 31st chapter. The words of Job are ended. He's been dealing with three friends of his for the first 30-something chapters, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, and they kept accusing him, and he was just showing that he's always been one who's tried to put his heart in God. And it's not some secret sin in his life. And he has been trying the best way he could to live for God. And yet still trouble came in his life. And the lesson is trouble can come in your life even if you're living well for God. As a matter of fact, Paul kind of puts an exclamation mark on it. All they that live godly shall suffer persecution if you live godly in Jesus Christ. Anyways, Job's three friends have spoken, and now from chapter 32 all the way through the end of chapter 37, another speaker is going to come on the scene, a man by the name of Elihu, and he's going to talk for about, I think, maybe six chapters here, 32, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, he's got about six chapters he's going to go on and speak, and the first chapter will be his way of introduction. And this is how it happens in the 32nd chapter. So these three men, that'd be Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. By the way, you're going to learn in this chapter, the guy who wrote the book is Elihu. It appears that Elihu wrote the book of Job. And so he's giving it from his standpoint. And then it says, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel. He introduces himself in the third person, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. And he's saying his wrath was kindled against Job, was his wrath kindled, because he, Job, justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. The problem with Job's so-called friends is although they couldn't find what this secret sin was, they continued to accuse him of it without any evidence. We see that going on today with the guy in the Oval Office, but that's another story. This is going on with Job. Verse 4, now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, and because they were elder than he, all of those men that were there on the scene were older than Elihu. And so he's being respectful and letting the old elder people speak first. When Elihu saw there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, then his wrath was kindled. Like, come on, you're old. You should see what the problem is. You should be able to identify it. And this is making me angry that you don't know the answer. You've been around longer than I have. You three men have been religious for a long time. I'm a young guy in religion, and you should know. And this is making me angry. Verse 6, and Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, and answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, to myself, days should speak. The older people should speak. And the multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons, whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended to you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job, or that answered his words, unless ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me. Job had answered all three of those men. He hadn't said anything to Elihu. He was just sitting there watching, a young guy watching the discussions of the three older men. And Elihu's admitting he's not directing any words against me. And neither will I answer him with your speeches. I've got something of my own to say. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but they stood still, and answered no more. I said, I'll answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter, the spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine, which hath no vent. It's ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak, that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles to a man. I'm not calling him Reverend Job. I'm not impressed. For I know not to give flattering titles. In doing so, my Maker would soon take me away. And all you got here is just an introductory chapter. And this man's about to speak. Now, I've been reading through these things, and we're going to go over the things he says, and you'll find he says a few good things in the 33rd chapter, and then he says a number of things that are amiss. And I've been turning this over in my mind over and over and over for an understanding of the types, because these are given to us not just as historical examples. Yes, there was a man named Job. Yes, he lived in the East. Yes, he knew these three guys, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Yes, he knew this young man named Eliu. Yes, they probably, like it said back in the first chapter of the book, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. These men were having religious services to the true God of heaven, the real creator. They weren't having to some false totem pole God or something they made up. They were worshiping the true God back then in those days in the first 2,000 years. Paul says they knew God. Now, some of them glorified him not as God, but some of them did, and these men were coming together for services. And yes, it's a historical example, but I've been seeing in the past week that there are portraits and types of these men, and I'll give you a handout. First, I'll draw it up here, and then I'll give it to you and show you what I think I have discovered on these men based on what they've said and what I'm seeing as this extra guy is introduced here. So we got to go to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to lay these out here. So let me write up on the board. We got Matthew 13. And in this chapter, there are a number of parables given, but the very first parable given is the parable where Jesus in verse 3 says, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up and devoured them, and some of the seeds fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and, you know, forthwith they were sprung up. But because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And then some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And this is something that God, a truth that God has been dealing with over the history of mankind, is the faithfulness. And the men were confused. They didn't understand. So in verse 18, Jesus says, hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and what we're going to see is throughout the history of mankind, God has always been faithful in giving a portion of his word to mankind. He began in the second chapter with Adam. That word was transmitted by Adam after the garden to his children. And just to refresh you, he had told Adam a command, that's the word of the king and the word of his kingdom. And he's giving some word to Adam. And Adam then gave it to Eve. And then along came a tempter tempted Eve. And instead of following the words God gave, they went another way, and sin entered into the world, and they attempted to cover their sin quickly by making some aprons. It says in the third chapter of Genesis, I can't remember what verse they made the aprons in. Let me just check it for you quickly. And that was an attempt to their own works to cover sin. And let's see, where'd they make the aprons? Verse 7. And later on, when the Lord finally came in and dealt with them and spoke to them and reasoned with them, it said, verse 21, "And Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin." And after the discussion, the Lord said, basically, your aprons, although they're your best works, are not going to be sufficient to cover the naked condition you're in, but I'm going to show you a portrait here of a lamb, and I'm going to slay a substitute on your behalf, and blood will be shed, because that's the only one I can remit your sins there. And now you got to make a choice. You want to keep your aprons, or you're going to drop your aprons and take the covering I gave you? And they had to make a choice, and they could have said, no, our aprons are just fine. Thank you very much. We'll do fine out there with the aprons. But they both said, we'll take your covering because we realize our works are insufficient. And at that moment, they were saved. And they went out knowing that salvation is going to be by a substitute lamb, just like promised earlier in the third chapter. And they told their kids. And you read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice. How did he do that? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Where did he hear from? His mother and father. They said, listen, God said the only way to relationship is by his work of a substitute, not by your works. And Cain said, yeah, but I grow some beautiful vegetables and fruit here. God would much prefer a fruit basket. It's the best I can do. And they said, no, son, God wants a lamb for your sin. And it's got to be, you've got to make that offering by faith. And he didn't do it. And his works were unrighteous, we learn in the book of James, and we learn later on. And but Abel's were perfect because did it God's way. And so God's always brought the word forth, but he's found different types of hearts. Abel's brought forth fruit, spiritual. Cain rejected the word. He let the evil one pluck it away, and he didn't get that. Now, here, back to where we are in Matthew 13. This has been a problem God's dealt with all through mankind's history. And what he's found is man began to multiply on the earth, just like there are four gospels, and there are four directions, north, south, east, and west. There are four types of hearts. And in verse 18 and 19, when you hear the word of the kingdom and you understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that was sown in his heart. And this is he which received seed by the wayside. And you've got verse 19. And this is the wayside. And it's off the way. And this one is connected with a wicked one. And the wicked one is connected on the wayside. Then he goes to the next one. He says, verse 20, but he received the seed, not by the wayside, but there's some earth, but it's shallow. And there's stone underneath it. And this is a guy that hears the word, and known at first, he receives it with joy. But he doesn't, hath not root. And he endureth, or endureth for a while. But then when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, he's offended. And he goes off too. And this is a verse 20. And this is the shallow or stony, the stones are just underneath ground. It's just a little bit. By the wayside, it never gets in. It's just gone instantly. This has a short duration and gone. And then he says in verse 22, he also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word. And there are thorns above, but there's not stones underneath. And the seed goes down and it gets in there and it has a root. But the problem is, when it's trying to come up, the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And although it gets a stem, it's unfruitful. Verse 20 and 21 and verse 22. And this is unfruitful, but it's got root. The root of the righteous is a tree of life. It's got some root, but doesn't have fruit. And then finally, verse 23, the seed that receives it into good ground, hears it, understands it, bears fruit, bring forth, and this is the fruitful one. And this is fruitful. And I think the types are laid out there in Job for us. When I listen to the speech of Zophar, he is so far from the truth. He's in outer space. Zophar is someone that has no understanding of the Word of God. He's by the wayside, and the devil's just playing with his mind, and he's gone. Eliphaz, El, God, Faz, he's in a short phase of liking God. And he's someone that he heard things for a short while, but then when trouble comes, he goes away. And he's kind of religious, serious, traditional religion. He's, tested the waters once, maybe showed up because his friend from work invited him, but really not interested. Eliphaz. Bildad, when you listen to him, he talks like a baby, like a baby Christian. I don't think he's a young baby Christian. I think he's like the majority of Christians I've met at other churches. When you get to non-King James Bible-believing churches, you'll meet men who've been saved 30, 40 years and they know nothing. They couldn't name you 12 books of the Bible out of 66. They couldn't pick any one of the major divisions of Bible books except maybe a gospel book. They might know a few verses and they don't even know that well. And if you ask them to lead someone to salvation with a Bible, they wouldn't even begin to know where. They've just been saved for 30, 40 years and they're like, they should be dads, but they're like babies. And out of them comes baby talk. And this is Job. And I think these are the four types you're looking at here. Now, again, these guys are under the blood. They're saved. This guy is saved and bringing forth fruit. This is a baby. Now, we're going to talk about it. I'm using the term baby, but we're going to see what Paul calls them. We're going to see what Proverbs calls them. A little different. But their knowledge is babyish, but it ought not to be. They've been saved long enough, they should know a heck of a lot more than they do, but they don't. This is one of the reasons the church is so impotent today, is the average saved person who's been saved more than a decade knows less than probably a newscaster, less Bible than a newscaster. You'll hear quotes on a TV program from Bible that a Christian doesn't even know. It's just an embarrassment. And that's... Welcome to, there's a heck of a lot of baby Christians out there that shouldn't be babies. They're saved, but they've got no fruit. They have been choked from any fruit in their life. I'm willing to bet that with a number of these, they will have a goose egg in terms of the number of souls they led to the Lord in the time they've been saved. Goose egg, zero. I can think of a guy that I know that... I led him to the Lord in 1994. He's not a dumb guy. He's a medical doctor. Got through medical school. Got through subspecialty training. Got boards in his subspecialty. Went on to be a chief of the department where he worked. Bright guy. Led this guy to the Lord. Tried to bring him places. Tried to pray with him. But, I left the hospital there. He did nothing. He never went to a Bible-believing church, never went to an evangelical church. Just I met him a couple years ago. He's got two full-grown kids, both of them lost. Wife still lost. Never talked to anybody about salvation. Talks like a baby. Talks about anything a lost man would talk about. Just the same kind of talk out of his mouth that comes out of Bildad's mouth. Now, to get an idea... Now, oh, by the way, Elihu is going to fit in here too. Elihu is also going to fit in this category, but you're going to see a real difference between Bildad and Elihu. And Elihu is newly saved. This guy saved 30 years. This guy maybe saved 3 months, maybe 4 months, maybe a year. He hasn't had time to learn. There's a big difference. How does it, let's take a look at some... New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. looking at the types here. So when the sons of God gathered together, there'd be Bildad and Job and maybe Job's kids, because he probably led them to the Lord because he prayed and he was a good father and he was fruitful, and they gathered together. Some of these men showed up at the worship service. You're going to have some religious men show up at a worship service. You're going to have an occasional secular guy walk into a religious service. They may know each other from the workplace. Maybe his farm was not far from Job's farm, and they knew each other socially in the land of Uz. They all got to know each other. A lot of business dealings over the year. Perhaps Job helped enrich him at one point, and he showed up when Job was in trouble, semi-religious, socially knowing Job. This guy religiously knowing Job. This guy actually saved and knowing Job, but doesn't know much about God. Their theology is all askew. Their understanding of God is a mess all the way across here when you read their statements. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul is picking up on what he had said in the second chapter. He says in 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual." Now, what he's saying is in the verses before that, he was saying things like verse 13, "The things also we speak are not in the words of man's wisdom that he teaches, but the things we speak have been taught by the Holy Ghost." He taught us. We compare spiritual things with spiritual. So Paul is a spiritual Christian. He's growing up. He said, verse 14, "The natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth." He can weigh, he can discern all things. Because, verse 16, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." A spiritual man has, like Jesus said, "I'm glad you found me," he says in John chapter 8. "Now if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and with discipline, and then ye shall know the truth." Hey, Bildads don't know the truth. Again, if you doubt me, go to any evangelical church this Sunday. Go to an evangelical church of one of the great radio pastors on the radio. You know who they are on WDCX. Go to Cleveland. Visit Alistair Begg's church. Go to San Diego. Visit David Jeremiah's church. Just randomly pick someone out of the audience. How long have you been going here? 3 years. Talk to them. See what they know. You'll be amazed at how Bildadish they are. They haven't continued in God's word. They don't even have God's word at those places. They don't have a King James Bible. Those other things don't draw people to study. They don't know. Verse 3, they're like, "Brethren, I can't speak to you as spiritual. You're carnal. You're like a babe in Christ." See, when someone gets saved, here, see, Elihu got saved. He's a babe. Anyone who's born again is a babe. See, they get born again. This is just the first time I heard the gospel. 39 years old, I got born again. I got Jesus Christ. I know God. There's a God in heaven. Somebody said, "Have you ever seen the verse in Ephesians chapter 2? I said, "What's in Ephesians? What are you talking about? What is in Ephesians? It's an epistle." I said, "What is an epistle? I don't even know what that is. I've been reading the Gospel of John. I got saved. I was a babe. I didn't know anything. I was a babe." I wasn't like that 2 years after that. Come back, talk to me 2 years later in 1995. See how much Bible I knew. Okay, I got into it. But I can't tell you how many babes, instead of growing, they become carnal. I'll do this for their sake. They're still wrapped in the blood of Christ, but they don't know anything. They don't know anything. Again, go. Go to some other Bible studies at some of these evangelical churches. Go. Ask the pastor. Say, "I'd like to go to one of your Bible studies." "Oh, we have home groups. I'd like to visit a home group." Go to a home group. Sit in one for a half hour. See what goes on. Have you done it? I have. Bildads, carnal, babes. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat. I can't give you any major doctrines. Hitherto, you're not able to bear it. And neither are you not, you're still not able to bear it. You still don't even know the basics. Go to one of those guys, say, okay, your mother is dying right now. You're all alone in the hospital room. Can you show her from a Bible how to be saved? No. Yeah. Yeah, they'll say, call my pastor. That's their answer. But they're called to be witnesses. And another thing about them is verse 3, you're carnal, how do I know? There's envying, there's strife, there's divisions. Are you not carnal? Walk ye not as men? I remember I never wanted to get involved in church meetings, but big churches have meetings. They have boards of directors, they have elders, they have deacons. I went to a few of the meetings. There's fightings, there's arguings, there's strife. I'm newly saved. This didn't seem right to me. I saw it at the hospital. What's it going on in the church for? Why is it going on? Because babies fight. A full-grown adult Christians give way to the Spirit of God. I don't want to fight. I don't want my will to be done. What does God want done here? Let's pray about what God wants. Let's find in the Bible what God wants. Let's all get together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the spiritual life. But Bildads and the carnals, they can't do it. Go, for example, to another place. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. So in terms of the types in Job, God is trying to show us in this present evil world, we're going to have problems like Job. No doubt about it. And when we have those problems, we're going to be dealing with the four types of people out there that Jesus told us about. And we're going to deal with that everywhere. We're going to deal with it inside and outside the church. Inside the church, it'd be nice if we had a bunch of Jobs. You're probably not going to have too many Jobs in a church. You'll have a bunch of Bildads. It'll probably be a 9-to-1 or a 10-to-1 or a 14-to-1 ratio of Bildads to Jobs. You might have a few Eliphazes in there, a couple of religious people that have been religious their whole life. They're still not saved. I mean, you do understand that if the rapture were on a Sunday morning, not everyone's going up in every church. There's going to be a few people pulling the keys out and going to lunch after the rapture and driving away. In some of these churches, my fear is they're still going to need policemen to empty the lot out. There's going to be that many unsaved there. That's a fear that I have. There's a lot of Eliphazes. There's going to be a lot of visiting Zophars in there. But that's the four types of people. Hebrews chapter 5. Paul was trying to teach some deep things in the fifth chapter about the high priests. And he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and they're hard to be uttered, but the problem is you're dull of hearing. I mean, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you still have need that one teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. You're like some who have a need of milk and not strong meat. And Paul says, you know, here I am. I'm trying to discuss deep things with you, and you're like babies. I can't give a piece of meat to a baby. You guys are like Bildad the baby. You're like Elihu the baby. And all I can do is give you milk. Now, it's okay for Elihu. He is a baby. And give him 5 or 6 years, and maybe he'll be like Job, because he seems to be pressing. You can see Elihu's got a lot of zeal, but he doesn't quite have the knowledge yet. So you're going to see his theology is wrong. And he's going to make a typical mistake that a baby Christian makes. He's going to talk too much. Baby Christians are known to do that. He's going to correct elders. He's going to correct Job. He shouldn't do that. God's going to stop him in the 37th or 38th chapter. I can't remember. God's going to say, who's this darkening counsel without wisdom? Who told you to talk? You're told not to reprove an elder in the book of Timothy. That's not a baby's job. But But he jumps and does a lot of zeal, a lot of good zeal in the man, but he's still a baby. Everyone that uses milk, verse 13 of Hebrews 5, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. Okay, I understand that for Elihu. What I don't understand is what's Bildad's excuse? He's been saved for 3 decades. Why is he a baby? My wife and I can tell you story after story after story of people we met at that church. And the wife would say, my husband, he was so excited when he got saved for the first few months, and then he just fell away, and now it's been nothing. And I didn't say he's not saved. He's saved, but he's a Bildad. He's a carnal Christian. And that's one of the 4 types you're going to meet. And this is what Job, the portrait, is giving to us right here in terms of these types. And so here's what God wants. Now 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, the first chapter, he told you get born again in the 23rd verse by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. And the word of the Lord is the word by which the gospel has been preached unto you. That's why we're so, I mean, at least I am. Folks, every time I'm up speaking in this pulpit or any place I'm put, whether it's radio, television, the street, any other pulpit I'm put in, I'm going to give Bible, lots of Bible, lots of Bible. Why are you doing that? Because God said this is how people get saved, this is how people get fed, this is how people grow. I could tie you people up with science and current events and conspiracy theories for the rest of my life. I wouldn't waste my time with that stuff. The word is how the gospel is preached unto you, and the word is your food, and that's how men live. Their souls live by the word of God. And verse 2, as a newborn babe, you should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, I believe Elihu is going to grow over time. But right now, you're going to hear a baby talk. Yes, he's a newborn babe. He's not like Bildad. And he's going to say some things that thankfully he'll hit the truth in the 33rd chapter about salvation, but he's going to miss on a lot of other things, because baby Christians, they have difficulty with discernment, they have difficulty with dark sayings, they have difficulty with parables, they have difficulty getting to know and learn God. There's still a lot of their own spirit. He even says it, my spirit's constraining me. Yes, Elihu, it's your spirit. It's not God's spirit constraining you. You're being constrained by your own spirit, and that's what's jumping ahead here. Proverbs chapter 10. Getting down to, now Proverbs, of course, God makes note in his Bible, looking at this board again, God makes note in his Bible, there are Zophars, there are Eliphazes. God does not give a lot of time to them. God does not want to spend a lot of the 1,000 plus chapters in his Bible on the affairs of lost people. He wants to spend a lot of time in his Bible about himself, his son, and his people. That's why you'll see in the writing of his Bible, he'll quickly talk about the line of Esau, which is fits up where in the Zophar Eliphaz crowd, and then he'll move on and spend all his time with Jacob. And he does that. He'll mention, hey, these guys are around, but let me spend time and focus on the important thing, because I want to take you from the baby Elihu phase through to the growth of the full-grown adult Job phase. That's my desire. Proverbs chapter 10, the proverb of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. God wants his children to be wise. What if they're foolish? They're the heaviness of his mother. They're rough on the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And foolish children are rough on pastors, on other church members, on the reputation of Christ, on the reputation of the church and the community. They make a mess of things. See, Job would be wise. Bildad is foolish. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Elihu is foolish just because he's newborn. You've got to get time. So I don't want to throw him in the category with Bildad. I believe he will grow over time, but Bildad is foolish. He's had 30 years to learn from God, and he hasn't learned. What's his excuse? Verse 5. He that gathereth in summer, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He that gathereth, behold, say that summer's not off. It's right now, the fields are white to harvest. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a foolish son that causeth shame. He brings shame. He brings shame to those that led him to the Lord. He brings shame to himself one day at the judgment seat of Christ. He brings shame to the reputation of the church. I mean, if you got a mega church in a small area and you got 2,000 people, let me just ask you this. Let's imagine that mega church had 2,000 Apostle Pauls in it. How many people in that community would have heard the gospel firsthand? And how many people have heard the gospel from a mega church of Bildad's? Why don't you circle the neighborhoods around the church? Go to one of those mega churches and walk up and down the neighborhoods around and go, have any of the people from that church stopped and talked to you about the gospel? Have they knocked on your door? Have they passed out tracts? Have they done that? Those are sons that cause shame. Those are foolish sons. And so Job is laying out a portrait for us of so many different things here, one of which is the fruitful children who live for God. They're going to suffer persecution. And the persecution is not just going to come from the world. It's going to come from some of the people in the church. And sadly, it's even going to come from some of the babies in the church that don't have understanding. I was guilty of that. I was guilty of being an Elihu babe who had a lot of zeal and spoke and probably rebuked a few elders I should not have rebuked. And I hope the Lord is merciful with me. You're first saved and there's this much of the new man, very little. My hands are close together. And if you got saved later in life, there's a big, my hands are far apart, of the old man in you. quickly you think you can sanctify the old man and put that wisdom into the new man. It doesn't work that way. God wants to discard the old wisdom to fill the new one. It takes time. And so that's what we're going to see. Where are we on time here, Ron? How many minutes? Yeah. So getting back to where we are in Job, what we're going to see here now that we've laid some of the types out before us, and if you want to make this carol for the folks, that might be helpful for them. You can do it later. I don't know. But one last passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Elihu, probably newly saved, young in the Lord, a lot of zeal, but very little knowledge of his God, needs time to grow through the stages that are described by the Apostle John right here in 1 John chapter 2. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. John says, I have written to you little children. That would be Elihu. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers. That would be Job. Ye have known him from the beginning. I write to you young men. There's a progression from little children to young men to fathers. Because you've overcome the wicked one, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. Verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you've known him from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you're strong. The word of God abideth in you and overcometh the wicked one. So he gives it three phases of growth. Little children to young men to fathers. Elihu is a babe. He's a little child. He's going to go through that growth process. He may just be approaching the teenage years, which is giving him maybe the mouth to talk to Job and these other men. Bildad is just an arrested babe, carnal, going to stay that way until the Lord gets a hold of him in the millennium and straighten him out. But the growth is natural. Job began as a babe, went through the growth phase of the young man, and became a father in the faith. And that's God's desire, is that we go through that type of a growth phase. But I'm going to be honest with you, it is the exception. Sadly. I didn't say I'm happy about it. I wish it were different, but it appears to be that way. Okay, back to where we are, looking at Job. Elihu, by the way, another thing in verse 2 of the 32nd chapter, Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite. When you go back to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, that's the great chapter where Abraham offers up Isaac. And after he offers it up and he returns back to Beersheba and he dwells there, it says in verse 20, it came to pass after these things, it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath borne children unto thy brother Nahor, who's the firstborn Buz, his brother. The Buzites were from Buz. He lived in an area and was related to Abraham, the father of the faith, Elihu the Buzite. Again, he has some knowledge of the holy and of the truth. The beautiful thing, again, about God, I know there's a, and it's okay. I was talking to a Christian today about it. Listen, a lot of these things I'm teaching you are not necessary. If you learn them, great. All you need to know is the doctrine of Christ and sound doctrine. That's really all you need to know. If you don't understand dispensations of covenants, fine. If you don't understand end time events, fine. If you don't understand Genesis chapter 6, fine. All you need now is the doctrine of Christ. If any man hath not the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God, he hath not the Son. You got to have that doctrine. That's the foundational doctrine. First step down. Second step, sound doctrine. Are you a husband? Learn what would be right for a husband. Sound doctrine. For your wife, learn how to be a good wife. Learn some practical living so you can be an effective witness. You're not necessarily a teacher. You're not necessarily a pastor. You're not necessarily an evangelist. You can be a witness. You say, God changed my life. I have a relationship with God. He changed my life. I used to go to basketball games on Wednesday night. Now I go to church Wednesday night. I used to go to football games on Sunday. Now I go to church on Sunday. I used to like reading the newspaper. Now I read my Bible. I don't understand a lot of what I'm reading, but it blesses me beyond anything. I can witness, hey, my life was changed. Would you like your life to be changed too? You know, I heard about this stuff at a Bible study. I heard about this stuff at church. Would you come along with me? That's a good witness. That's a good witness. And you'll grow slowly, and you'll grow over time. And so if you don't know all these things, don't fret yourself with them. Get the doctrine of Christ and sound doctrine and help in this time. We're in the last days, folks. Help some people to come into the ark of safety before the next judgment falls from God that you read about in Revelation 6. Help them along the way. But back to where we are in Job chapter 32. What I was showing you is he's related to Buzz, who was related to Abraham. God's always had a witness out there. God has always been adopting men to himself. God has been looking for sons in every generation, whether the times of the Gentiles, the times of the Jews, or today, the times of the church. He's looking for people to come to truth. We saw a bumper sticker come in here today. It said, try God, and it had a radio station. And I said, no, it's try God's word. Amen. And try God's son. The devils know who God is. And they're going to end up in a lake of fire. You got to have God's word and God's son. And God's word teaches you about his son and the doctrine of Christ. And God's always been looking for people to follow that truth. Going back to where we're in Job 32, He's right when he says in verse 7, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. We're to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Elihu was correct at doing that as a baby Christian. He was correct. Okay? He let them speak. Verse 8, he gives you a doctrinal truth. There is a spirit in man. That's a truth. You know, they were looking for years something called Carillion photography. Have you ever seen that? It's this goofy photography where they claim they can take a picture, and I don't know if they learned it from Bill Murray and the Ghostbusters, and they can see the aura around the person in Carillion photography. That's all goofy stuff. It's pseudoscience. It's pseudo-Bible. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, when the Lord stretched forth the heavens and he layeth the foundation of the earth and he formeth the spirit of man within him. There is no aura. The spirit is something God puts inside of us, as shown today to the Christian. The soul is the essence of the person, and the soul gives life to the body. And when Rachel died, her soul departed. And her body was dying and her soul departed. Her soul did not die. A soul's in one of three places. It's in a human body, or it's in paradise, or it's in hell. Jesus, those are only one of the three places it can be. And the soul is the essence. But the soul needs a life force. And when God gives a spirit, that's the life force to that soul. And if it's a lost soul, sadly, when that soul leaves the body, God pulls that spirit out of that soul, and that soul, the spirit returns to God, and that soul goes and waits in that holding tank called hell until the final judgment. And that spirit's that life force, and it's placed inside for a purpose, like a battery. Now, God's desire is you then take that little spirit battery and connect it to the eternal electrical source called the Holy Spirit, and then you'll have life forever in your soul. And that's eternal life. But if you want to hang on to the battery, you can hang on till your days are expired. The Lord takes the spirit back. Goodbye, Rush Limbaugh. And I'm a talent from God. Yeah, that's the spirit. God takes it back. Rush's body will go in a tomb, and his soul will go waiting in the holding place for the final judgment. And there's a spirit in man. And here's why God put it there. Verse 8 of Job 32. That the inspiration of the Almighty will give understanding. The word inspiration is only found two times in the Bible. It's found here, and it's found in 2 Timothy 3:16. And only when you put them together will you get a full understanding of it. People misinterpret 2 Timothy 3:16, and I'll show you how it's written, and I'll show you how they read it. Speaking about the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Here's how people hear it. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. In their confusion, they think he's talking about the Bible. Now he is, but he's using a dual reference. And what he's saying is, I am the great I am. All Scripture is, present tense, given by inspiration of God. There is a spirit in you, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives understanding. Let me translate that to you. If you have ever understood any verse from the Bible, it was God that communicated that understanding to you, not Mike Caesar, not some other teacher. God may use me, but ultimately the connection's between you and God, not between you and me. That would turn this into some form of Roman Catholicism. And so God put a spirit in people so that when he wants to communicate truth to them, when they're hearing the scriptures, if they look up and ask, when Mike teaches, you look up and go, I always tell people this all the time. I have people come, not just about salvation, but Christians, about the Bible issue. And I say, look, the King James is the Bible. And I'll say, now listen, here's what you want to do. You don't want to ask me or someone else. Ask God. I said, here's what I want you to do. Run a little experiment. For the next week, just read the Psalms in the King James Bible. And before you read them, get on your knees and say, God, I'm reading these. Some crazy guy told me you've only got one book in English. I don't know if he's nuts or not, but if it is, would you please show me? And you ask God, and after 1 week of reading that in the King James Bible, go back to any other version you have and try and read those Psalms and see if the inspiration of the Almighty doesn't give you understanding as to which book is his and which one isn't. And so the baby here, Elihu, hits on a real good truth. There's a spirit in man, that's right, it's on the inside, and the inspiration gives understanding. And apparently when Elihu got saved, so to speak, and got it from God, he understood, hey, I got this from God. Now, unfortunately, Elihu's still young, and a lot of the other things he's going to say in the next five chapters are erroneous because babies don't know a lot of Bible. I'll give him, he's got zeal. he's got spunk. He makes another interesting statement. Great men are not always wise, and neither do the aged understand judgment. Now we know this. I mean, where are we on time? 51. Okay. I mean, you think about the last half century that we lived in, and let's look at the men that were considered great. I would imagine probably the two people, one male, one female, that would be considered the greatest people in the last 50 years would be Martin Luther King and Mother Teresa. Yes? No? I mean, according to secular history, I mean, who's got more streets named after them than Martin Luther King and airports? I mean, the federal holidays and talk and they rave and they do studies about them and everything. The best I can tell from everything I read about that guy, he's not very wise. I mean, first off, and it's probably been erased now, but he plagiarized his PhD. I read his PhD next to the plagiarized thing he took it from, word by word, and it was like, my gosh, he stole this entirely. Now, I know they've buried it. Who cares? I really don't care. Throw that aside. That's just secular garbage. Getting PhDs are not worth anything. But I've read his speeches where he told his people to put their faith in D.C. and Washington and government rather than God. Now, I don't know what vagaries they were suffering in the 1950s and 60s, but it's got to be nothing compared to the people described in Hebrews 11 that were sawn asunder and that had to live in the wilderness and were beaten to death. You're talking, so you had to drink at another fountain? So you had to ride on the back of a bus? This is persecution? Please. And I'm telling you to go to the same government that wrote the rules to put you on the back of the bus, and they're going to save you, as opposed to thanking God you're in a country where you have freedom, you can read a Bible, and you can worship. I never heard him once mention the gospel of Jesus Christ in a speech. There's a great man, he's not too wise. And I'll lay everything I've made. He's in hell right now. He's a communist, and he never preached the gospel once. He preached a social gospel, which isn't the gospel that came around in the early 1900s with the liberals. So he's not that wise. Mother Teresa, the press may love her. By the way, again, very simple. If the press likes someone, Isaiah 5:20, they're bad. If the press dislikes someone, they're good. We had a great attorney general back in the early 2000s by the name of John Ashcroft. You can go online and hear the sermons he does at Baptist churches. A born-again Christian, press hated him. Another guy they hated, Dan Quayle. Dan Quayle was a born-again Christian. He got to Washington and he refused to go to the cocktail parties. They said, why won't you go? Because my wife and I go to church Sunday morning. We don't want to get drunk. Oh, they hated him. Yeah, very simple. Great men are not always wise. First, we understand that from a secular standpoint, because the God of this world elevates his men who don't have the wisdom from on high. They have earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, not the pure wisdom that comes from above. And not only that, aged men don't always understand judgment. This was the problem Job was dealing with. as he's dealing with these four types of people. Job is a fruitful believer. You got an unfruitful Bildad who's got a root of salvation, but he's choked out by the cares of this world. You've got a shallow ground, unsaved guy like Eliphaz, and then you've got Zophar who's nuts. And these men were all old. And I'm not recommending you do it, but if you go, and this is kind of sad, but if you went to a bar, you'll find men over 50 years old in bars. Now look, I understand if you're 18 and you're 20 and you go to Mickey Rat's, I get that. But when you're in your 50s and 60s and you're going to bars, something is not computing here. Something is out of place. That's not where wisdom is found, with people who are slosh drunk and are stumbling to their cars and then at the ivory throne in the next morning. This is not right. And this is what goes on. And aged men today, I mean, you don't even want to ask them about current events, let alone ask them about biblical things. It's sad. And the frustration for Elihu, who's a young man, and the frustration for the young men today is we got a bunch of grown-ups who aren't grown up. They're like arrested adolescent teenagers still running around with ponytails trying to do things they did in high school instead of being men like that man sitting back there who spent his life serving God and going around and learning and being a disciple of truth and trying to help others to change their eternity and change their family. And we need some wisdom like that. I can see the frustration that he has here. And he's so frustrated by what he's seeing. He's saying in verse 18, I am full of matter, and the spirit within me constraineth me. Now, again, Elihu's problem, it's his spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. When the Spirit constrains you, it's like bordering you in and making you go in a certain direction and say certain things and behave a certain way. Now, in this great fifth chapter where he tells us, verse 5 or 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we're confident. We're willing to be absent in the body and present with the Lord. I mean, we know our relationship with the Lord. Verse 17, we're new creatures in Christ. Verse 18, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ. Look what he says in verse 14. And you know what constrains us? The love of Christ, not our spirit. I mean, like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. More of him, less of my spirit. My spirit's what got me into the mess in the first place. It was my spirit, the spirit in man, that led me into the mess I'm in. Thank goodness I looked up and God gave me some inspiration. And he said, let me show you the better way, the more perfect way. Now, let God's spirit rule. Again, I always give the illustration. It's like in a car. The car is your body and you're driving. Hey, when you get saved and you invite the Holy Spirit in, he's a better driver than you. If you're smart, you get in the back seat, you let him drive. The problems we have in churches is we stay there and tell him to get in the back seat. And if he gives us trouble, we stick him in the trunk. And that's where you get the divisions and the strife and the envy, because we're still at the wheel. But if the love and the spirit of Christ constrains us, young Elihu's still letting his spirit do the talking. We're running out of time. We're going to look at the 33rd chapter next week, but we're just getting going. Any thoughts or comments on what we looked at? And Carol will make this sheet. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. There's so much in this book. I guess the main thing we see is that if we live godly, we'll suffer persecution like Job. And when we go through these trials, we're going to have all these people around us. And boy, if only we just had a few Jobs to help us out rather than these other cast of characters here. Just help us, Lord, to draw close to thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.